If you would, take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at a difficult passage here today, one that sometimes makes the church uncomfortable. It's not often that I preach through a series, and before I get to the next sermon, people walk up to me and say, "Okay, Ed, how are you going to handle next week's sermon? What are you going to do with this?" And so this is one of those passages. This is a passage, again, that kind of is difficult. Sometimes pastors like to skip things like this, but when you teach through a book, you can't exactly just skip it and go on to something else. So today's passage begins with the phrase, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." And some of your translations say submit. And we get a little turned off sometimes by that word. And so this morning we're going to spend some time looking at godly relationships. And we're going to start with the relationship between a husband and wife. But we're also going to deal with the relationship between parents and children and masters and slaves. And there's a lot of relationship advice out there. There's a lot of people who will tell you what relationships should look like. The world has a lot of ideas of what it looks like, but we need to understand how God has designed relationships and live in godly relationships. Again, lots of relationship advice, and I'm going to share with you as we begin today some insight, some relationship advice given by children on dating and marriage. And what better way to get advice, we saw it here in the children's message, than getting it from children. So the question was asked, how do you decide who to marry? And Alan, age 10, says, "You've got to find someone who likes the same stuff. Like, if you like sports, she should like it that you like sports, and she should keep the chips and dip coming." Kirsten, age 10, says this, "No person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides it all way before, and you get to find out who you're stuck with later." "What is the right age to get married?" Freddie, age 6, says, "No age is good to get married. You got to be full to get married." "How can a stranger tell if two people are married?" Derek, age 6, says, "You might have to guess based on whether or not they're yelling at the same kids." "What do most people do on a date?" Lynette, age 8, says, "Dates are for having fun, and people should use them to get to know each other. Even boys have something to say if you listen long enough." And Martin, age 10, says, "On the first date, they should just tell each other lies, and that usually gets them interested enough for a second date." "Is it better to be single or married?" And Anita, age 9, says, "It's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need someone to clean up after them." And then you have the question, how would you make a marriage work? And Ricky, age 10, says, "You tell your wife that she looks pretty, even if she looks like a truck." So probably not the best place to get relationship advice. But let's just take a moment and let's look and see what God's Word says about the roles of husbands and wives in relationship. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, it says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wife ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. He might present himself to church in all her glory, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of the body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall join to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is able to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." So when I use that word submission, there are some things that come to mind. And as some of us may struggle with this word, we need to see how this word maybe is used in some other passages of Scripture. What if we talked about this word submitting, we understood that Jesus himself submitted on the behalf of others. In Philippians 2, 5 through 8, it says, "Have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, as he already exists in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. And so we see Jesus submitting on behalf of others as an example to us. And so if we understand our salvation, maybe we understand passages like this a little bit better. Jesus, he fully God, came and he humbled himself, he submitted himself by becoming man. God, Jesus, he came and he died on a cross, humbled himself by dying on a cross, and not just dying on a cross, but taking our sin on a cross. And he was exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we see this example of Jesus as one who submitted. And then we see this idea of what it means to submit. As Paul talks to Ephesians, he talked about this work of God. In the last part of the passage we looked at last week, it says, "Be and subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Be subject or submit to one another in the fear of Christ. And so this idea of submitting together. And so you see that Paul says we should put others first. So if Jesus modeled submission and Paul instructed submission, then it's something that we should do. And here in this passage, it kind of tells us what this looks like. And so in this passage, it starts and it gives you some things that are foundational truths regarding husbands and wives. The wife should submit to and respect her husband. The husband is the head of the wife, and the husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And so we see these three truths in this passage, and we're going to talk through these, and beginning with this idea of the wives being submitted or subject to the husbands. And in order to understand this truth, we need to understand that our God is a God of order, and he created things in a particular design, in a way. And in marriage, God's design is that the husband is a godly leader, and the wives submit to his leadership. Now, you heard that word, right? The husband is to be a godly leader, and the wife is to submit to his leadership. And Paul gives us a picture of what this looks like when he says that wives submit to their husbands as Christ submits, as the church submits to Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, it says, "I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." So now think about this. When people think about the idea of submission as being something inferior, ask yourself the question, is Jesus inferior to the Father? Well, of course not. We wouldn't say that. They are equally God. They just have a different role. And so in this passage, it says that Jesus subjected himself or submitted himself to the Father, but he was not lower than the Father. And so the idea, the command here that wives submit to their husbands should never be taken to imply an inferiority in personhood or spirituality, or that they are less important in the marriage relationship. The wife is not inferior. She just has a different role. And this doesn't mean that wives are weaker than her husbands, and it doesn't mean that husbands are smarter than wives. Most of us husbands understand that. It doesn't mean that wives can't have an opinion, and we also understand that. It means that God has a design. God has a design, and for wives, and it involves, in part, being submissive to their husband's leadership. It says that the husband is the head of the wife. Again, God's design. God thought it best that there should be a leader in a marriage relationship, and his design is for the husband to be that leader. Now, some have abused this and used it as a license for the husband to dominate or abuse a wife. And I know that some churches and some people, they put that idea out there, and that is not the case. It's against everything that we see in Scripture, and it is sin for a husband to abuse or to dominate over his wife. That is not the way it is supposed to be. It doesn't mean that the husband gets their way all of the time. In fact, the opposite is true. It means to hear that the husband is to sacrifice on behalf of his wife and family. And so, wives, it is God honoring to submit to your husband, to love your husband, and to respect your husband. It is God honoring to do that, but it is God honoring for the husband to love a wife, to love a wife greatly. There's two models of how a husband is to love. First, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Man, that's a high standard. That is a high, high standard. Husbands, how are we doing on that? Are we loving our wife just like Jesus loved the church? Paul says that Jesus gave himself for the church. Are we loving our wives in a way that puts their needs sacrificially above our own? Do we love her and lead in our relationship as Jesus does the church? And the second model here is that as husbands, we love our wives as we love our own bodies. And why does Paul say that? Because men like themselves a lot. Right, I used this illustration before, but a woman will look in a mirror and they will see every flaw, right? And a guy looks in a mirror and says, yeah, I like that, right? We like ourselves a lot. And here in this passage, it says we are to love our wives as much as we love ourselves. He's saying that as much as you think about your own wants and your own desires and about your own way, you should think about your wife in the same way. This is humble, sacrificial love. And it reminds us that husbands, that we are to love our wives because we are one flesh. In verse 31, he quotes Genesis chapter 2, and it says, as Christ and the church are one, so also our husbands and wives are one. And as Jesus loved the church greatly, husband is to love his wife greatly as he loves himself. So here what we see love and submission both ways. Husbands and wives are to love each other. The wife submits to the leadership of the husband. The husband submits to the well-being of the wife. Love and submission in both directions. What a beautiful picture of love in the gospel of Jesus. And as Paul writes this, this is revolutionary to the people he's writing to. There were lots of rules in this culture for wives and the things that they had to do. And there was really no expectations for husbands. Right? Even in a divorce, all a husband had to do was issue a certificate of divorce. The wife had no ability to do anything. And so the wife was just stuck. And the husband could say, oh, you know what? You burnt my dinner tonight. I don't want you anymore, and cast you away. That's the culture that they were living in. And so this expectations and this idea of sacrificial love for a wife and above his knees, this was revolutionary. Church, God's design is always better than the culture's design. That God's design is always better. The design for the relationship between husband and wife is so much better, as Paul says here, than it was in the culture they lived in. And my friends, God's design for marriage, a husband-wife relationship, is so much better than what our culture says that it should be. Wives, love your husbands. Respect your husbands. Submit to their godly authority. Men, husbands, be godly. Love your wife. Sacrifice for them. Put them above yourselves. The next part of this passage, Paul talks about a different relationship. The relationship between children and parents, and specifically the father. And let's look at that in chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. So again, we can turn to some advice from children on how a relationship between a parent and a child should work. And again, our children shared some of that in the children's message here. But here's some other ones. Michael, age 14, says, never tell your mom her diet's not working. Emily, age 10, says, don't pull your dad's finger when he tells you to. It might stink. Alicia, age 13, says, when you get a bad grade, make sure you show it to your mom when she's on the phone. So Paul addresses this relationship between parents and children, and he tells the children, he says, that they are to obey their parents as in the Lord. And to obey parents in the Lord means that the Lord's will and desire for children is that they obey their parents. It pleases God when children obey parents. He references here the fifth commandment from the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and mother so that they may have a long life in the land that the Lord God has given you. So Paul is reminding children this commandment that is applicable here today to the followers of Jesus. Children, if you want to be faithful to God, be faithful to God. If you want to be blessed by God, obey your parents when you're a child, and then continue to honor them all the days of your life. There is a time when a child lives in a parents' house and they obey their parents. And the kids had great things about that, right? You take out the garbage and you clean your room and you do the things that they would have you to do. You obey your parents. And then there comes a time when you move out and you're on your own. And in that, you are still to live a life where you honor your parents. Maybe you don't obey your parents anymore. Like, you know, my mom's not going to call me and say, you know, Ed, you need to clean your room. All right, and I'm going to go do that. She may need to call me and say, Ed, clean your desk in your office, and I probably should do that. But you don't have a parent calling you, but you still, you honor them all the days of your life. And so you need to honor them. And then it goes on, it talks about the role of the parents in the next passage here, and specifically the father. And Paul addresses the father in again in verse 4, because the father is where the lead of the household. And he says, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So father is specifically to us, to parents in general. Here Paul gives this picture, this instruction, this commandment of what this relationship would look like. And the fathers are supposed to guide their family as Jesus leads and guides the church. And so the command here, applying to both parents, is specifically to fathers. And in Paul's time, again, fathers had absolutely authority over everything, control over everything, and sometimes they abused that. And they would stir up bitterness and anger within the hearts of their children. And Paul says, instead of driving our children away from ourselves, instead of driving our children away by this control, by striving of this anger in them, we should seek to lead our children in the Lord, stirring up a passion for them for the things of God. We should train our children to stir up a passion for the things of God. We need to invest in our children. Parents, this is our responsibility. I'm thankful that we have a church. And I'm thankful that in our church we have a good children's ministry and Sunday school classes. I'm thankful that our church invests there. I'm thankful that we have a good youth ministry and that we have even have staff to do these things. But parents, it's not the church's job to train your children in the Lord. It is our job as parents. It's my job as a father. We talked last week about being imitators of Christ, and I use the example of my kids imitating me and watching what I do. Parents, if we want our children to love the Lord, we better love the Lord. If we want our children to think that church is an important part of their life, then we better be in church and model that it's an important part of our lives. If we want our children to love God's Word and read God's Word, then they better see us opening up God's Word and reading God's Word. We need to model that for our children and hear fathers. Puts a lot of emphasis here, fathers. If we want to be the leaders, if we want to be the ones that God has called us to be, then we must do this. We must take that responsibility seriously. We owe it to our families. We owe it to our children. We need to honor God. So children, love your parents. Submit to them. Likewise, parents, fathers, submit to the emotional needs, spiritual needs of your children. Love them. Don't intentionally driving them to be angry, but meeting their spiritual needs. And again, we see the picture that we see when Paul says, be subject to one another, love and submission both ways, putting the needs of others above ourselves. And then Paul gives a similar instruction in another relationship. The last part of this passage says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, in fear and trembling, and in sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service or men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing one does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And master, do the same things to them. And give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And as we look at this section here about slaves and masters, let's remember a couple of things here. Paul is teaching here to the Ephesians in light of their cultural relationship at their time. And remember, as we did an introduction to Ephesians here not long ago, that the Roman Empire, there was a large slave population. Remember, 30 to 50% of all people in the Roman Empire were slaves. And people became slaves for a variety of reasons. Some were born into slavery. Some were bought and sold by their parents. Some were captured in war. Some had the inability to pay their debts, and they became slaves. Some, the only way they could make it was to voluntarily give themselves into slavery so they could have a better situation in life. And also, remember, in context, we talk about this, the Bible teaches that every human being is made in the image of God, and Jesus died so they might, their sins might be paid for and they might know God. And some will look at these passages and passages like this, and they'll say, why didn't Paul just condemn slavery? If slavery is wrong, this was a great opportunity for him to do that, and we need to understand his purpose. Paul wasn't going to do away with slavery by speaking against it. Paul wasn't going to do away with slavery by writing about it. What he was trying to do here, his interest here was to show how mutual love and submission played out in one's existing relationships and the people of Ephesus. And these relationships were real. And you had believers, you had masters and slaves becoming believers, and they didn't know how to interact together. They become followers of Jesus. And so how do they handle those relationships? And Paul points out this idea again of mutual love and submission. And there's not much slave-master application we can draw from this, but we can look at what it means to be an employer-employee relationship. And so let's just draw some application from that. And as we do that, again, let's consider some quotes. And these aren't from children, but these are from some people that talk about this idea of worker-boss relationship. Bill Gates says, I choose a lazy person to do a hard job because lazy people will always find the easier way to do it. Groucho Marx says, no man goes before his time unless the boss leaves early. Leslie Nielsen says, doing nothing is very hard. You never know when you're finished. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow says, it takes less time to do things right than it does to explain why you did it wrong. John Gotti says, if you think your boss is stupid, remember, you wouldn't have a job if he was smart. Oscar Wilde says the best way to appreciate your job is to imagine yourself without one. And George Carlin says most people work just hard enough not to get fired and get paid just enough not to quit. So Paul tells slaves here to willingly love the masters and to serve them well. He says with fear and trembling. With sincerity as slaves for Christ, with a good attitude as to the Lord. He doesn't instruct the slaves to serve this way because their masters are wonderful masters. He tells them to do this because they are followers of Jesus. And in such as a way as follower Jesus, they need to live a life of submission and honor to others. They are to serve others, including their masters, for the glory of God. Paul talks about this elsewhere in Colossians 3:23, and he says, whatever you do, work heartily is for the Lord and not for men. And so I really do believe that if you are a Christian and you work in a job, you should be the best worker in that job. You should be the best employee. You should go above and beyond, not because you love your company, not because they take great care of you, not because your boss is a great boss, but because you are serving your master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have an opportunity to show your love for your bosses and your company because of your love for Jesus. And you should be the best working for the Lord and is not for men. So as a husband or a wife or a parent or a child or a slave or a master, whatever we do, we do all things for the glory of God. And then you have verse 9, which is revolutionary. It discusses about slaves and masters, that there would have be some instruction for the master. The people reading this would be floored when Paul says, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. He's telling masters here that they are to show love and honor and submission and Christ-likeness towards their slaves. The beauty of mutual love and submission as followers of Jesus. And even in our work relationships, maybe we are in a position where we have supervision over somebody else. We need to treat people, love them, care for them, because that's who we are in Christ. This passage is like this. We tend to look at things through our American lens and we need to understand just what this passage is saying. Wives, children, slaves, they were considered lower when Paul was writing this. And Paul is elevating them. And he's not only elevating them, he's bringing them to a place of importance. And he places tremendous responsibility on husbands and parents and masters. And we need to take these seriously as we walk with God. This morning, I invite you to consider your relationships. I invite you to consider your relationships this morning. I want you to start by considering your relationship with Jesus Christ. You honestly cannot love the way Jesus loved if you don't know Jesus. You can't love your family the way that God would have you love your family if you don't know Jesus. This morning, come to a relationship with Him. Understand forgiveness of sin, that Jesus died on a cross for your sin. We need to be in our Bible, studying God's Word. Consider your relationship with God. Is God first in your life? Because you can't love your husband or your wife or your children or your parents or the people you work with the way God would have you to if you aren't in right relationship with Jesus. Consider your relationship with Him. Husbands, wives, consider your relationship with each other here this morning. Wives, do you honor and respect your husbands? Do you treat them the way that God would have you to? Husbands, do you sacrificially love your wives? Do you put them first? Love them as you love yourself? Love them as Christ loved the church? Parents, are you loving your kids enough that you're directing them in the way of the Lord? Do we love them enough that we put the relationship with God on par, probably even more than other things? Sometimes we say we love our kids and we want to give them everything else. We want to point them in every direction and we want to give them all the things that they need. And what they need the most is for us to demonstrate love and direct them in the way of the Lord, to love God. Parents, do you love your children? Children, do you honor, love, and obey your parents? In our work relationships, do we honor God, employees or employers? And then as Paul said in verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. Are we willing as a church to submit to each other and put others first and live in godly relationships? If you are here this morning and you have a relationship that is not where God would have it to be, I invite you this morning, first of all, get right with God. And secondly, make it right with the person that you've wronged. Listen to God. Humble ourselves. Exalt Christ and respond to Him.